Well, pretty good for a bunch of vile sinners, wasn't it? Amen. Yeah. I want to ask all of you to rise with the pastor and take your Bible and open it to the first chapter of the Revelation. This morning, I begin several weeks, probably 10, looking at this first chapter in the Apocalypse, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This chapter, 20 verses, packed full of theological and practical truth for each of us. And so I invite you to read these 20 verses over and over and over. I sat last Sunday while you were having church. I did not go. I took a day off. And I read this chapter 7 times out of 7 different translations of the Bible. I want to encourage you just to read this chapter over and over and over again. This morning, we'll begin, and I'll read the first 6 verses, but we will stay in these first few verses for several weeks together. Now, when we look at the Revelation, we find that that word in the Greek New Testament is the word apocalypse. We get our word apocalyptic, apocalypse, out of that. That normally means chaos. And the Revelation often scares people. Don't get scared. Oh my, this is full of good news of what a Savior that we have. When I read this, I'm often reminded of the gentleman that was in a cab and he wanted to speak to the cab driver, and so he reached up to tap him on the shoulder, and when he did, the cab driver screamed and jumped and jerked the wheel and went across 4 lanes of traffic, almost hit a bread truck, and came to rest in the ditch on the other side. The guy said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare you." He said, "No, it's okay. This is my first day of driving a cab." He said, "For 20 years, I've been driving a hearse." Don't let Revelation scare you, all right? It's full of good news. And so you find the good news that is there just for you. Well, we're in the first verse, and we read through verse number 6, and you follow along, because this now is the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Christ, to show his, Christ, bondservants, those are us, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. That's who we'll preach about next Sunday, is John, the last apostle standing, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Then here's the promise. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. When you read Revelation and heed it, God says there's a blessing coming. John to the 7 churches, we'll preach about that in 3 weeks, that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the 7 spirits, we'll preach a sermon called the 7 spirits of God in 5 weeks, who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Father, show us our Savior today. This song has helped us see you. Thank you that Scripture helps us see you. And help now, Lord, the preaching of the gospel to see you. People that are in this room lost, save them. Those that watch by internet and television, listen by radio, save them and encourage them. and build up the body of Christ today, I pray. And I ask you, Lord, to take my lips of clay and fill them with your blessed Holy Spirit, and let your truth come from this your pulpit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. The revelation of Christ. All of this book unveils, it reveals the Lord Jesus. You see, the revelation is not here to conceal, but to reveal. Many people try to read the whole book of Revelation and say, I can't make any sense out of it. Just read it. Read it over and over and over and over again. And when you read it, the Word of God will unveil Christ. It will reveal Christ. It will not conceal Him. You will see Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to look down in verses 5 and 6, and I want us just to take a look at Jesus. There are three descriptive passages in these first 20 verses telling us who Jesus is. And today, I want us to look at the first of those three. I want to see two simple things that I've outlined for you in this text. First of all, I want us to see Jesus, who he is. And secondly, I want us to see Jesus, what he does. First of all, who Jesus is. Notice it down in verse number 5. And this comes from Jesus Christ, and here he is. He is identified with three identifications: the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Hear these three things about Jesus today. Number one, he is truth. He's the truth. He is the faithful witness. You ever been called to be a witness? You come, put your hand on the Bible, raise your other hand. They tell you to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Then most of the time they'll ask you to ask God to help you to only tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Well, here Jesus has come to say, I am the truth and nothing but the truth. And he didn't have to say, oh, so help me God, because he was God. He is the truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he was giving a witness in John 18:37, and Jesus said to Pilate, I have come for one thing. I have come to testify to the truth. We have a great disaster going on in America today. It's called accommodation. This great evangelical disaster started long years ago in our country when we stopped giving heed to truth. Francis Schaeffer says that 1929 was the tipping point year in America. If I say 1929 to you, most of you would say, ah, Great Depression. And indeed, 1929 comes to our mind because it was the year of the Great Depression. But that was really not the grand problem in America in 1929. There was the great liberalization theologically of America in 1929, because it was in that year that at Princeton Seminary there was a split, and Dr. Gresham Machen, who was probably at that time the greatest conservative evangelical theologian in America, he was defrocked by the Presbyterian Church. He too strongly believed the Bible. And they said, we want nothing to do with you. And Princeton Seminary, a bastion of conservative Bible belief, split. And Dr. Machen started Westminster Seminary. And from that day forward, coming down in America has been this sifting theological liberalism that said no to truth and yes to man-centered humanism. We've said to Jesus in our churches, oh, we love you, but yours is not the only truth. There are many truths.
You see, what Dr. Machen fought is what happened in Germany long years ago, and it jumped the ocean and came to America. It was called the spirit of higher criticism when people began to look at this book and they say, well, that can't be true, and that can't be true, and the miracles are not true, and resurrection can't be true. And they said, the Bible is inspired in spots, and I'm inspired to spot the spots. And we began to look at the book and say, well, you know, it's not all true. That came to our seminaries. It came to our Baptist schools as well. This higher critical method put man above the Bible rather than the Bible above man. And when that began to happen in 1929, it took it a while, but it began to filter all through our culture. Because you see, when men and women, boys and girls sit in churches like this, and you hear what some preacher says for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, and you give authority to the pulpit, then what begins to come through that pulpit begins to get in your mind and it becomes truth. And then you go back to your business and you go back to where you live and you take that and it filters through. And in our great mainline denominations, including our own, this filtering down came. Who could have fathomed? Who could have believed that in the United States of America, we would excommunicate God from our public schools? Who would have believed it? You still get wonderful education in those public schools about math and some of the sciences, but God's been kicked out. There's no creator. Who could have fathomed that people would be sued for simply asking a prayer in a school? Where did that come from? Let me tell you, it came from saying no to the truth, and it began to trickle down in our world. Who would have believed in 1960 that just these years later in America, we would be murdering millions and millions and millions of babies? We could not have fathomed that, because we always said in the womb of that woman was life, and life started at conception. But then it did not become convenient. And we said, let's give the woman the choice. How about the baby's choice? And now in March of this year, we are simply reaping what we have sown, with the case coming out of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Dr. Kermit Gosnell running an abortion clinic. These past few years, he's had 8 children that were birthed live on the table. Dr. Gosnell, if you could call him that, has taken scissors and cut the spines of those 8 children to murder them. Not in the womb, but after they got on the table. And he now is being called to account for murder. Ask me this and answer me this. 20 kids were murdered in an elementary school, and it went around the world. From your house to the White House. But let 8 children be murdered in an abortion clinic, and you can't find it. You can't find it. Why? Because we're scared of the laws we've passed. Who would have dreamed that this kind of filtering out of truth would have led us to say no to God in school, to yes to the murder of children? Who would have dreamed that it would have led to the sexual perversion of Hollywood and the media? What we see on our televisions, in our movie houses, on our computers, who would have dreamed? And who would have ever dreamed that from 1929, when theologically we said no to truth, that America would be so arrogant that a nation less than 300 years old called the United States, would say to the world, would say to the history of mankind, you've always said marriage is between a man and a woman, but we're going to tell you it's a new day, and in our arrogance, a man can marry a man, and it's real marriage. You mark this preacher's voice down. America passes that. The day will come. It'll filter down for my grandchildren and yours. A man will marry two women. And what would keep a transsexual who was a man who thought he was a woman that was a woman that thought he was a man from being married to a man and a woman? Does that not make logical sense? It makes logical sense. It just doesn't make Bible sense. Jesus is the truth. And you need to come to this faithful witness and bring that faithful witness to every facet of your life. He's truth. Secondly, he's triumphant. He's triumphant. The Bible says here in verse number 5 that he is the firstborn of the dead. Amen. That means he was the first ever resurrected. He was the first resurrected with a resurrection body. Colossians says he was the firstborn of all creation. The Bible says he is to have first place in all things. I don't know what's number one in your life, but I can tell you who's supposed to be number one. His name begins with a J. His name is Jesus. I met a young man this week. He's an Auburn University graduate, All-American football player. He and I did a funeral together in Houston. His name is Heath Evans. He's now on the NFL Network. This is a man's man. I was telling a gentleman this morning, who's in this service right now, about Heath. And he said, well, Pastor, y'all probably didn't get along very well. He said, he had Auburn on his shirt, and you had Alabama on you. I said, listen to me. If he's got a J on his shirt, I'm on the team with him. That J standing for Jehovah. That J standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was firstborn from the dead. Today, when you think of the White House and President Obama, then Michelle is called the first lady. What's that mean? Doesn't mean she was the first one ever to be the president. Why? It means that right now she is the first lady. Miss Washington probably would have been really the first lady because she was married to the first president. But Michelle Obama is first because her husband has been elected and she is in that first place. I want you to understand, in Scripture, Jesus is in first place. And the reason is his resurrection from the dead. That makes him smarter than you. It makes him smarter than me. It makes him smarter than anybody you've ever met. It gives him wisdom above all. And he should be first in your life. You should bow before him because he is the truth. Because he is triumphant. And number 3, because he is the title holder. The title holder. I almost put top dog right here, but I knew I'd get in trouble with some of you for that. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the first. Notice what he said right here in verse number 5. He's a faithful witness. That's truth. Firstborn of the dead. That's triumph. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That means he's the title holder. Dear friend, he'll be here when we're gone. He was here before we came. Jesus is the title holder. Now next week, I'm going to preach to you about John, the last man standing. The oldest of the 12 apostles. The man that has been put on Patmos. Some of you have been to Patmos. Some of you have been there with me. That little island there from Ephesus, from present-day Turkey. When you go there, you walk up steps, way up to a Catholic monastery. It's on top of Patmos. It's just a big old rock. John had been put on Patmos. He'd been exiled. Why? Well, there were two rulers in Rome. Nero died in 68. He's the one that we always talk about that he fiddled while Rome burned. And then he got in trouble and he blamed it on the Christians. Then he burned the Christians. He died in 68 and Domitian became the emperor. History says that Domitian bathed the world in Christian blood. And Domitian, whenever he would take his writing instrument and he would sign a decree, here is the way Domitian signed it. I could ask Dr. Day to come say it in Latin for me if he wanted to. But when you translate it into English, Domitian signed every decree this way: our God and Lord Domitian directs and commands, and then whatever the law was. He identified himself as our Lord and God Domitian. And then a preacher stood up and said, Jesus is the Lord God. That's what got him stuck out on Patmos. When the emperor wanted to be God, the church stood up and said, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Who is this King of glory? The Lord God Almighty. Is that what you were singing to me a while ago? Who is this King of glory? Friend, there's just one. Just one. Oh, what a Savior. He's truth. He's triumphant. He is the title holder, greater than any ruler ever has been or could be today. That's who Jesus is. And the Bible says that your knee and my knee and your tongue and my tongue will one day bow and kneel and confess and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will do it to the glory of the Father. Dear friend, that's what you ought to do today. You ought to bow at his feet. I met Heath Evans this week. I'd never known Heath. We went to Houston to do a funeral together, and I spoke, and he spoke, and about his good friend, my good friend, Dr. Keith Thomas, who had pastored the Great Cottage Hill Church over in Mobile for a few years, and the West Palm, First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach, died of pancreatic cancer and fought it for 6 years. Oh, Heath Evans stood, and he's an NFL fullback. He now works for the NFL Network. When he got done, I reached over and I sat next to him and I patted him on the leg and almost broke 3 fingers. His thighs that wide. I mean, I don't know where he gets his clothes made. Some tent shop, I guess. I don't know. But man, a big chest across there. I said, Heath, you did a great job. Big tears came rolling out of his eyes. He said, I really thought I was a man. I was somebody till I met Jesus. He said, Jesus is now King of my life. He said, he's changed my life. And he took 400, he quoted the days, 400 and some odd days ago. He said, I'm telling you, Jesus changed my life. And he said, this man we're burying today discipled me and he taught me. What Heath Evans was saying is, I've bowed my knee and I've confessed with my tongue, Jesus is Lord. Man, I was encouraged. I said, could I get you to come to Pensacola Sunday? He said, if we can work the date. He said, here's my phone number. Gave me his phone number. He said, you call me. He said, I'll go anywhere Jesus tells me to go. If Jesus tells me not to come, I ain't coming, preacher. But he said, what he tells me to do, I'm going to do. You see, what he's saying is, he is my Lord. He's first place. He is the preeminent one. That is who Jesus is. But now, the last of this verse tells us what Jesus does. It's what he's already done and what he does now. There are three things I want you to see. Look at it right here in this text. He is not only the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, but look at this in verse number 5 and 6. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Three things I want you to see that Jesus does. Number one, first of all, he loves us. He loves us. I want you to know Jesus loves you, friend. I don't know who you are. Don't know what you've done. Don't give a rip what you've done. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. I may not love you. If I find out all that stuff, I may have a hard time loving you. But I want you to know God in Christ loves you. He cares for you. He reaches out to you. He died for you. He loves us. Can I get a witness? Isn't it good to know the God of the universe loves us? He cares for us, and he sent his son for us. But not only does it say he loves us, secondly, it says he releases us. Notice what he said. And he released us from our sins by his blood. Sin is captivity. When you're lost, sin becomes your captor. Guilt becomes your chain. And he wraps us up, and we're bound. And Jesus, because he loves us, then he releases us from our own sin. He becomes the great emancipator. While I was taking a few days off one night, Liz said, flip over there on the television and see if that movie is on and we'll rent it. I said, which one? She said, Lincoln, that movie on Lincoln. I want to see that movie about Lincoln. And so we got it. And for 2 hours, I watched Abraham Lincoln fight America for emancipation of the slaves. I don't know how much truth was in that movie, but it was very entertaining. But we come back to always Abraham Lincoln with the Emancipation Proclamation. There was a document written with ink that said the slaves are free. Well, I want you to know you can go back to the cross and there's a document written with the blood of the Lord Jesus that says every sinner is free. He released us from our sins by his blood. Dr. Day, I've been singing all week long what the choir did on Easter morning, that song about his blood. And we got to the old part that I know, because I'm old enough to know, and they were singing a new part, and then they got to the old part, and they were singing, what can wash away my sin? That's it, nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. And it frees me from my sin. Jesus loves us. Then he releases us. Hey, I want you to understand, if Jesus has forgiven you, you ought to forgive yourself. If Jesus has set you free, let the chains fly off. He loves us. Then he releases us. But I want you to notice the third thing he does. He made us. After he loved us and he released us, then what did he make us? The Bible says in verse 6, and Jesus has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Two things that the Lord did for us when he made us, when he saved us. Number one, he made us a monarchy. He made us a kingdom. Now, I'm a part of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not a democracy or a republic. It's a monarchy. God put me in a kingdom. But after I got in the kingdom, I now live in a country that is a republic that operates under democratic principles. But I'm not a part because I'm just a passing through. Now, preacher, what are you telling me? Here's what I'm telling you. If you're a saved American, and just because you're an American doesn't mean you're saved. But if you are a saved American, you are a part of the monarchy of the kingdom of God. And when the democratic process goes on in America, you should participate. You should vote because that's the way we elect leaders, and you ought to vote your principles and vote your conscience. You ought to vote your Bible. And when you find a man that stands against the principles of this book, you ought not ever vote for him. I'm telling you, you're a part of a democracy and you ought to participate. But when America votes, as it did for the killing of babies. I'm not a part of that democracy. I'm a part of a monarchy that my king says we do not abort children. Then on the other side, I'm a part of a monarchy, but I'm not a part of the republic. Because America is not really a democracy, it's a republic. It is ruled by a document called the Constitution. And as an American Christian, I put myself under that authority of that document. But when they put something in that document that does not agree with what the king of my monarchy says, I will stand against it if it costs me time in jail. And so when they change the constitution of our states and say that a man can marry a man, I will not do it. We will not do it. Or you can get you another preacher, or we can go somewhere else. But I'm here to tell you, we will not go there. God made us a monarchy. He's the king and we're the subjects, and we stay loyal to him. We participate in our democracy. We walk under our republic and we are good citizens. Matter of fact, we ought to be the best citizens the world ever seen. But when the country goes away from the king, then his subjects must stand and say, no, 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 1,000 times no. It's our job. We're just being loyal subjects. Because he's made us a monarchy. But not only has he made us a monarchy, he's made us a priesthood. Look at this. This is the best part of the text. And we have been made priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You, if you're a saved person, you are a priest. So not me. Oh yeah, you. So what's that mean? Well, first of all, you have to understand some things it's not. So Pastor, when I think about a priest, does that mean I have to wear my collar a certain way? No, a priest is not marked by his collar, he's marked by his cross. A priest is not known because he wears a collar, he's known because he bears a cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me, and you become the priest, a priest of God. Let me give you just some things about this priesthood. A priest has direct access to the Father. A priest, first of all, goes in the Father. You find this in the Old Testament, where the high priest go in once a year and he make intercession, atonement to the people. What, did you hear that line out of that song this bunch did over here a while ago? It was the last lives apart Caitlin was singing. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. See, I'm not just half saved, I'm full saved. I'm just not partially forgiven. It's full atonement. Why? Because Jesus, the high priest, went in before the Father, took my sin, and there he paid my sin debt by his blood. That's the high priest. Now, as a priest, I can go straight to the Father. I can pray unto the Father. I can cry out unto the Father. This morning, I was over in my office, and I got down on my knees, and three men came around me, two deacons, a staff member, three priests came around me and laid hands on me and prayed for me and asked God's anointing on me today. They didn't have to go through me. They went through Christ and they prayed for me. As a priest, you have access unto the Father. There's a second thing a priest does. Not only does a priest have direct access, a priest makes a sacrifice. A priest in the Old Testament would bring a lamb or a goat, a bull. The Bible says now that we bring the sacrifice of our praise. Hebrews 13 says that we offer into him the praise of our lips. And our sacrifice, as we find in Romans 12, is that we give our body a living sacrifice. You're a priest unto God. And you go straight to the Father. And when you go to him, you bring a sacrifice. And you give your life to him. You sacrifice your life, your lip, your praise unto the Father. You don't have to have any man help you do that. You speak to the Lord. A priest goes straight to the Father, access. A priest brings a sacrifice. And thirdly, a priest represents God to the people. Some churches still do it this way. That you have to come to a man who is a priest, who goes to the Father for you. And if you want something done in the world, then you go to the priest and he becomes the representative. Friend, I am not your priest. I am your pastor. I am your under-shepherd. You say, Pastor, you seem to be picking on some folks today. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what this book says. And when you get it wrong, you got to come to the monarchy, who is the king, and let him straighten things out. You see, if we ever get in our mind, in our Baptist churches, if we ever get back to the priesthood of the believer, then we'll loose you and let you go do the things that God's called you to do. Now, the Bible says that you ought to come, you ought to be in submission to your pastor, and there's a whole other teaching on that. Your pastor ought to lead as an under-shepherd, you ought to serve. He is the episcopus, the episcopos, the one who looks over and he watches for your soul. But dear friend, the representation of God in this world is you. It's you. It's you. If he's your Savior, if he's cleansed you, then you go straight unto God and cry out. You bring the sacrifice of your life, and then the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you go to West Florida Hospital, and you go to Sacred Heart Hospital, and you go to your place of business. My sweet wife, her mama is over here in a nursing facility and assisted living. We were having dinner last night. Oh, it was phenomenal. I had fresh cobia for the first time this year. Big, thick, white steak. Let's just all go now and get some, all right? We were having dinner, and we just began to talk about the things of God. And I said, how's it going? And she said, well, you know, I've just found that I have a new place of ministry. I said, what is that? She said, I walk up and down those halls of that assisted living place, and all those people that work in there. Said, not so much the residents, but the workers know me, and they know us. And she said, you know, I believe God put me there to reach out to them. I said, amen. She doesn't have to call her pastor to come over and do that work. She just comes back and reports to the pastor, who happens to be her husband. He said, man, let me tell you what Jesus did today. Just being a priest, going to the Father, bringing her life as a sacrifice, and then being God's representative. I want you to go back to verse 1. I want you to see a word. I want you to look at that word. Sharon, can you get verse 1 and put it up there for me? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his, what's that word? Bond servants. That's the word right there. That's the word. That's what you need to be today. God's looking for bond servants. Comes out of the Old Testament when a servant, a slave was freed and they decided to come and work for nothing. They would take that servant, that slave, to the doorpost of the house, and they'd take a sharp object and run it through that person's ear, and they would bond them to the doorpost of the slave owner, and they would say, I now am bonded to you and I will serve forever. And Paul and Peter and John and others pick up on it because Jesus used it again and again. We become the bond slave of Christ. After we've been freed from our sin, we come unto the Lord and say, Father, here I am. And he takes our ear. Did you hear what Dr. Ed Gray prayed this morning? Lord, give us ears to hear. It all begins right here. Starts with your ears. I have ugly ears. Do you have ugly ears? I do. I got one that stands way out right here. And the other one's up close to my head. I always call this my Florida State ear. It's my wide right ear. That's the one that's out here like this. It hangs way out here because my mama couldn't tape it to my head when I was little. It hangs out. It's ugly. Your glasses don't ever fit. And Can't wear a microphone right because it wobbles down on your head. My ears give me a problem all my life. Ugly, ugly ears. They get sunburned. I look like I got leprosy today because I've been to the dermatologist and she burnt my ears and sprayed that stuff on me and tried to burn one off my lip. She said, Pastor, I believe your lip's okay this time. I said, I thought you'd see it my way. It all goes back to your ears. I'm going to ask you to do something real stupid this morning. I'm going to ask you to reach up and grab your ears. You got it? If you don't have any, see me after church. He that has ears, say amen.
Amen.
He that has ears, let him hear. And he that hears and heeds the words of this prophecy will be blessed.
Amen.
Yes, he will. He'll be blessed if he'll have ears to hear and heed what God has told him to do. Jesus is the truth. He's the triumphant one. I'm here to tell you, he is the title holder, and we ought to be on our face. And we ought to be, as a church, going out as a kingdom of priests, simply being who God has called us to be. You're in this room today and you're not saved, you come get saved in this invitation. We're going to sing a song just for you. You're here and you've never joined this church. We want you to come and be a part of this church. Two Sundays from today, we're having Ordinance Sunday. We're going to do the Lord's Supper and we're going to have a huge baptismal service. Some of you have been thinking about being baptized. You ought to walk right down here this morning and say, Pastor, I've been saved, never been baptized, or I got it out of order, or I've never been baptized by immersion. I need to get ready for that day. Then you come today. We receive you into our faith fellowship. I want you to come, say yes to Christ, yes to his church, but most of all, being a bond servant unto the Lord our God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He that has ears, let him hear and let him heed what God has to say.